You know, every year, let me correct. Many years, you'll have people in churches stand up, or especially like on television, people who get all these prophetic words and what have you. They say, the Lord has shown me that this is going to be the year of, and then they tell you what it's going to be the year of. The year of abundant blessings. Okay, well then why did he choose this year over the other years? Because I sure could have used abundant blessings, you know, like last year and the year before. You know, God doesn't work that way. However, I do know this. As far as we are concerned here at this church, I truly believe 2019 is going to be a year of transition for us. Now, quite frankly, I hope that means, I hope it includes transition to a new facility. I mean that. You know, I want to place one level. No steps, no elevators, just one level, and everything else that would accommodate what we need to accommodate. But spiritually speaking, we're at a place right now, and man, I wish everybody was here. So I'm going to ask you to help me to encourage folks to listen to this who weren't here. Spiritually, we're at a place where collectively we've done enough to reach a point in our walk with God. He's ready to move. And you know, some of these words, these phrases, they get overused. But to take us to the next level. I'm not just saying that. I mean it. I'm very serious. In other words, we're at a place now to where he can do something that he hasn't been able to do before. It's a spiritual something. But it's going to be up to us. We have to continue, you know, pressing in. And even that gets overused far too much. It's almost like God is saying, look, you guys have been doing so much over the years. Not every person has been doing the same. Some people have done very little. Some people have done a whole lot. But collectively, you're at a place where I can do something in your midst that I haven't been able to do before. But if you let up now, it's not going to happen. You are going to have to become more serious about your walk with me than ever before. Well, sadly, you know, as Christians, sometimes we don't fully understand that. Now, I'm just going to use myself and give you one example of how this is impacting me. As I've shared so many times, I really like college football. And this particular season, like the last month of the year, is like, you know, college football nirvana. I mean, man, you know, you've got the conference playoff games, and you have the bowl games and so forth, and it's like, man, does it get any better than this? Well, what was it, Saturday? Saturday. There were some bowl games on TV that, I mean, I really wanted to watch. And I start watching, and, you know, I just sat there and was like, you know what? I can't take this anymore. And I just got up and I walked away. And I went downstairs. My office is in the basement. I just went downstairs, and I'm down there, and I'm, you know, praying and listening to teaching and so forth. And I think I went, I don't know how long I was down there. But the point I'm making is this. That is a work that God has been doing in me because I allowed it. And because I went to him and I said, you know, whatever is in me that's interfering, I want you to start working with me. You know, I yield it over to you. Now, he doesn't just reach in and say, okay, I'm taking this out and I'm changing that and I'm going to do that. He needs our cooperation. It's as though he says, okay, you don't need to be sitting here watching all these games. Even though you've been looking forward to these for a while, you don't need to be doing this. And he didn't force me to do anything. It's just me making a decision. I want to go deeper into you, God. And if it means, you know, less or even no football, that's what it means. And so, just like the game that really mattered, the Rose Bowl, that's where Ohio State was playing. That was, when was that? Yesterday? Yeah, New Year's Day. Yeah, yesterday. Okay. I watched that game. Normally, I would have been watching the games all day. I watched that game. And bits and pieces here and there of other games. But in the past, I'd have sat there. You know, the bowl games, I'd have sat there and watched them. And, you know, it's just, I feel that changing in me. I'm okay with it. Because I want to be where God wants me. And flat out, I'll just tell you, I know I'm dragging my feet more than I should on this. That's just like back when I played softball. Man, I played softball like crazy. You know, I've got boxes of trophies up in the attic from, you know, the teams I played on and so forth. But I knew that I needed to stop. And so my prayer became, God, I yield over to you my desire to play this game. I just yield it over to you. And the last year that I really played competitively was 1989. And I could not wait for that season to be over. I never felt like that in my life. But it was because I was yielding over to God. And I was yielding to Him for Him to work in me. Because as long as we've got stuff in us that's interfering with what He wants to do, well, that makes it pretty hard for Him to do what He needs to do. So we've got a role to play in this. I mean, go ahead and look over in 2 Corinthians. There are some verses that you can just use over and over again. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that we're sitting around and waiting for the Holy Ghost to do something and then take us from glory level 1 to glory level 2. What it means is God works on us by His Spirit in us, His life, His nature, that born-again Spirit. Granted, it is true, the Holy Spirit plays a role. But God works on us at that level, that spiritual level of our new nature. And what we're ultimately after is conforming to the image of Christ. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And we're supposed to be pressing in the direction of being able to say, well, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. Now, I know that you know, who's going to actually say that? But we can get to that point whether we say it or not. In fact, we can get to that point, and some people are going to say, look, you get around Him, it's going to be like getting around Jesus. And you won't have to say anything. Because that Christ in us, that life, it's just there. And we're living like Christ. Like the Apostle said, Apostle Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So we get to that point at a level of spiritual maturity. We grow to that point so that we become like Jesus. Now guys, look, I'm telling you, this year 2019 can be a year of more growth in all of us than we've ever known in our lives. In other words, maybe in years past, every year we jump 2 levels. Well, this year, we can go 5 levels. And I'm trying to illustrate in a way that we can get a hold of. Now, everybody's different. Your lifestyle is different, my lifestyle, your responsibilities and his responsibilities, her job, his job. Okay, all these things are different. I understand that. And God does too. But He works with us within who we are, where we are, what we do, our lives, to bring about the change. But we've got to yield over to Him. Over the years, I've shared with you what I have referred to as the 4 pillars of spiritual growth. Now, those are praying in tongues, and I'm not going to reteach on all of that. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and you read a lot about the difference that praying in tongues will make. I mean, there are other passages too. But you can read 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and see a lot of what happens when we're praying in tongues. The Word of God, you know, reading, meditating, sowing the Word. Mark chapter 4 is a good chapter to read when it comes to understanding more about the Word and how it works in us. Worship. You read the book of Psalms. And I know that's Old Testament, but it's so prophetic because you can read the book of Psalms and see so much about praise and worship and how it impacts us and how it enables God to move in our lives. And then along with that, you know, everybody's favorite, fasting. You know, Jesus talked about there in Matthew chapter 6 about fasting. And he talked about when you fast. You know, don't be like the hypocrites and, you know, act like it. You know, scrunch up your face and put on a show. I'm fasting. He says, no, just fast. You know, when you fast, don't do it for show. Just do it and let the results come. And then you can read about the results of fasting in Isaiah 58. Now, this particular month, January, there's a focus on fasting. And this focus on fasting doesn't mean we diminish the other three. What it means is we're focusing on the one that probably gets done the least. Let's be honest here. So this whole thing of the fasting, it's relative to each person. You know, you may have a job that requires a lot of physical work. And if so, you need to use some wisdom when it comes to how much food you don't eat. You may be dealing and facing some physical issues to where not eating is not going to be as beneficial to you as what you might think. And so you need to eat. You need to eat. But during your eating, you can fast certain things. You can say, okay, well, I'm going to fast, all sweets. I'm not going to eat any kind of sweet, like cookies and things like that, pies and what all. You know, I'm not going to eat that. But I'm going to eat a good balanced diet. And then, you know, maybe, I don't know. See, I don't want to say too much about it because I don't want to be the person who's telling you what to fast. I want you to make this decision. I want you to pray about it and find out. Maybe you want to fast sodas for the whole month. For some people, that'd do you good. Yeah, but it's diet. That doesn't matter. Just for some people, that'd do you good. But I think you understand. And you may want to change what you fast. You know, well, this day I'm doing this, and, you know, tomorrow I'm going to fast something different. Next week I'll be doing a different kind of fast. That's okay. The focus is the fasting. Now, this whole issue of fasting, well, the four pillars. You can't go by your feelings as to whether or not they work. You can't say, well, you know, I've been praying in tongues. Man, I don't feel anything. Well, okay, and? Well, yeah, but how do I know it's working? Because the Bible says so. Well, I worship God, but I don't feel anything. Okay, and? Well, how do I know it's working? Because the Bible says so. See, if the Word of God says fasting does this and worship does that and praying in tongues does the other, and if the Bible says it does this and that, that's what's happening. When you do it, it's happening. Doesn't matter if you feel anything or not. It's happening. Eventually, you begin to see the results. Change begins to take place. Now, the whole thing of the fasting, since, you know, this is what we're focusing on this month, and then the week of the 13th is, you know, what you flesh mortification week, like, I mean, declare war on the flesh. You know, eliminating TV and the Facebook stuff and what have you. You know, just staying on the internet. I'm telling you right now, for some people, man, you might as well ask them to, you know, break iron with their teeth or something, because it's going to be extremely impossible. It's amazing to me. You know, you read the newspapers about, the opioid addiction epidemic. It's like, okay, well, what about the Facebook addiction epidemic? What about the cell phone, you know, addiction? Because there are some people, you're addicted to it. Whether it's, you know, your cell phone or your computer, you're addicted to it. You've got a problem. Maybe not everybody in this room, but man, there's a bunch of Christians, bunch of you. How do you know that? Just take a look at Facebook and how some people, they're on it. Their posts are just, it's constant. I monitor Facebook because, like I've said, there are people that contact me through Facebook for ministry purposes. And so that's how we communicate. It's a free way of communication long distance and internationally. And I don't care what you had for dinner. I don't care what your dog did. You know, I don't care how cute your cat is. And okay, praise God, your child used a toilet for the first time. Oh, whoopee-doo. You know, some people think that the world is interested in all this stuff. You know, I'm using a new deodorant and it really works. Well, thank God for that, but I don't really care. Well, unless I get around you, then I might care. But you guys understand what I'm saying. Now, that week that we're really hammering the flesh, what we're doing is the whole month we're focusing on fasting, and that one week we're focusing on really identifying stuff and just doing what we can to eliminate distractions. Because it's that kind of stuff that's hindering us from going deeper into God. Our lives are so much easier today than what they were back in the days of Jesus. But actually, it's harder now than it was back then. Those guys couldn't go home at night and watch TV. They couldn't set the DVR to record their favorite movie. They didn't have a cell phone where they could sit during the service and, you know, talk to their friends. Nobody does this here, do they? No, of course not. No, Brother Martin. They didn't have that kind of stuff. In fact, they didn't even have watches. And I'm thinking, how did they know time? I mean, how? Well, regardless of how they did, what I'm saying is things were easier back then to press into God than they are now. Because they didn't have, they had their own distractions, I get that. But I want you to look in Matthew chapter 9. I want to share something with you about fasting that I found rather interesting. And I've taught on Matthew chapter 9 before. Might touch on it here again in the next few weeks. But in Matthew chapter 9, verse 14, then came to him, Jesus, the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. And he says, no man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Now, basically, what he's talking about, he's using, you know, the cloth and the bottles and so forth to illustrate how that fasting enables you, as a believer, to, how can I say this? To have control over your flesh, or your flesh doesn't interfere with your spiritual growth and development. Now, that's just one way to put it. But notice this. In verse 15, he says, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Now, keep in mind that when Jesus was teaching, he was teaching prophetically about the body of Christ. He's teaching about the kingdom. Well, the kingdom could not be, or was not available to anybody until after Jesus completed his work here on earth. You know, the crucifixion, the resurrection, he sends to the Father and all that. Well, at that point, people could put their faith in Jesus, be born again, and translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, he says, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Well, who's the bridegroom? Well, that's speaking of Jesus. Who are the children of the bride chamber? Well, that's talking about those who will accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, he says, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Well, what is this mourning that he's talking about? Briefly, he's talking about fasting. And he's saying, look, as long as I, the bridegroom, am here with them, there's no need for them to fast. You say, well, what in the world are you talking about? Okay. In the Old Testament, the people could not, they could fast, but they could not get the same results that we can, because in the Old Testament, they weren't born again. The Bible talks about how that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. Well, likewise, using that example, there were people in the Old Testament that fasted before God. Now, they didn't have a spirit, a new nature, born-again spirit, that could be strengthened and then overpower the flesh and the things of the flesh be torn down through the fasting. But because they did this, God honored what they did, and he did move on their behalf. Well, Jesus shows up. Now, he's ministering. He's here on earth, and he's ministering with the disciples. And he says, look, as long as I'm here, they can't mourn. There's no reason for them to mourn, or there's no reason for them to fast. Well, what was one aspect of Jesus being there with them? He, Jesus, Son of God, was literally in their presence. And they were constantly aware of his presence because he was right there. And he said, however, the days are going to come when I, the bridegroom, shall be taken from them. Then shall they fast. Now, where's Jesus right at this moment? Well, the resurrected Jesus, he's up in heaven with God the Father. He's not literally here with us the way he was with them. While he was here with them, there was no need to fast. His presence was always there. Always. But he's gone now. And therefore, those of us who have accepted him as Savior, we're the children of the bridegroom. We're the children of the bride chamber, as he puts it. So now, he says, after I'm gone, then shall they fast. Well, why should we fast? One of the reasons that we would fast is so we're bringing our flesh under the dominion of our spirit so that we are more aware of God's presence. I mean, he says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. But yet, how many times do people say, I just can't feel God, oh, I just wish I could feel God, I just would. Well, he's always there, but we're not always aware. And so Jesus, now this is kind of a synoptic teaching here, he's saying, look, as long as I'm here with these guys, there's no reason for them to fast because all they have to do is turn and look. There I am. But when I'm gone, I will have completed my work here on earth. I will have ascended back to the Father, and I will still be available to them, but it's going to be differently. When they fast, they're no longer going to rely on, now listen to this, their physical senses to be aware of my presence like they are now. When I'm gone, the fasting is going to arrest the physical senses so that spiritually they're looking beyond the physical senses and they're aware of my presence on a spiritual level. See this? He said, that's why they'll fast after I'm gone. If they fast now, Why? Because I'm here. But it's when I'm gone, that's when they need to fast. Now look at this again. Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Well, the answer is no. He says, okay, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. Okay? Now, turn over to Matthew 17. Now, what's happened in Matthew 17 is Jesus, Peter, James, and John, they went up what's called the Mount of Transfiguration. And up there, you know, Moses and Elijah, and God is speaking and all that. Well, they come back down, and there was a man who had taken his son to the other disciples, and he had asked them, you know, can you cast the devil out of my son? Because, I mean, he's got some serious problems here. So Jesus shows up, comes back down the mountain, and a man says, look, can you help? Because, you know, I took my son to your disciples, and they couldn't do anything. And my son, you know, this devil takes him, and he falls in the fire and the water and all this. And, you know, can you help out? And Jesus says, well, yeah, I can. And so Jesus, in verse 18, it says, he rebuked the devil. That devil departed out of him, and that man's child was cured from that very hour. Well, verse 19 tells us that then came the disciples to Jesus apart, separately, alone, away from the crowd, and said, why could not we cast him out? Now stop right there. You don't have to turn to it, but in Mark chapter 3, in Matthew chapter 10, we read about how that they had already cast out devils. When Jesus sent them out two by two, they cast out devils. Right now, though, they come up against something that they can't cast it out. And they're not sure why. Because they'd done this before. Well, Jesus says, they ask him, you know, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus tells them, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. So no matter how much they believed, there was still something. In there, unbelief, that they did not know was there. And it hindered their ability to cast this devil out. And Jesus says, I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Well, what's he telling us? He's saying, you asked me why you couldn't cast this devil out. It's because of your unbelief. You've got to deal with your unbelief. You're not going to be able to cast this kind of devil out until you have fasted and prayed and dealt with the unbelief so that the unbelief is purged to the point you can cast this devil out. All right, y'all see that in there, okay? Now, I want to make sure that you get this before I say what I'm going to say next. He said, this kind of unbelief goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Okay, what did he just say back over in Matthew chapter 9? How can the children of the bride chamber mourn while the bridegroom is with them? But the day is coming when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, then they shall fast. Here he says this kind of unbelief cannot be removed or purged except by prayer and fasting. But he just said there's no point in my disciples fasting while I'm here with them. Are you following this? So then, when Jesus is saying this kind of unbelief goes out only by prayer and fasting, he's looking beyond the cross to us. These guys had already cast out devils. And they're wondering, why can't we? Now, let me put it in my words, okay? The reason you guys can't cast this one out is because you have unbelief. And this unbelief is directly tied to your lost sin nature. And while I'm here with you, you don't need to fast and pray to purge this unbelief, because I'm here and my presence will cast that thing out. But when I am gone, you're going to need the prayer and the fasting to deal with this kind of unbelief, so that my presence in you is stronger coming through you, and then this kind of devil comes out. All right, do you see this? So he's telling them, guys, for right now, I mean, days are coming. I won't be with you, but then when I'm gone, prayer and fasting is going to help you get to the place to where the flesh is so brought under control and unbelief is so purged that my life in you will flow through you, my presence in you will flow through you, and this kind of devil will then be cast out. You will have dealt with the unbelief. All right, now, for us today, this passage is true. Meaning, there are a lot of things in our lives that we're challenged by. God, I don't understand, you know, I've confessed I'm blue in the face. Well, in this example here in Matthew chapter 17, how many times do you think those guys said, come out of him, come out of him, in the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of Christ Jesus, the Son of God, in the name of Jesus, the Lamb of God, and whatever else, come out. And that thing just went, yeah, 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 and it wouldn't come out. You know they would, just like us today. The thing is, we have in us the life of God that makes it possible for that person and people like that to be delivered. We have received power now that the Holy Ghost has come upon us. That was something they didn't have. Well, see, if you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, you've got this power. Jesus said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So if you're here tonight and watching, listening to this, and you've experienced that baptism of the Holy Spirit, well, guess what? That power is in there. But the thing is, we've got to get it out. This is where the, like using this passage, this is where the prayer and the fasting comes in. You know, I can remember years ago, I was thinking about this whole thing of, you know, praying for people, you know, laying hands on the sick, people being healed and all that. And, you know, the Lord began to minister to me about this, how that, and this was just imagery to help me understand, that when I lay my hands on people, it's like he's in me, all right? You know, the Holy Spirit in me, and his hand is in mine, you know, like a glove. And so when I lay hands, it's like he's laying hands. However, if my flesh is so thick that his power cannot get through, it's going to hinder the manifestation of the healing. But the more that I conquer the flesh, if you will, is the thinner my flesh becomes, and the more of his hand is coming in contact with them. Does that illustration make sense? Well, see, I know that's not literally what happens, but it helped me to understand the process. So therefore, the more that I do the fasting, well, the more that I do the four pillars, is the more that I am able to conform to the image of Christ, and the works of Christ are done. See, when Jesus was ministering to people, he didn't get all worked up and excited. It's like, ooh, did you see that? Somebody just got healed. Wow, how'd that happen? He just did it. Be it unto you. You know, well, when you go home, they're going to be healed. What would you like? Okay, have it. It was no big deal to him. You know, he's sitting there eating his lunch. And this lady says, you know, my daughter's sick and going to die. And finally, you know, he just says, okay, well, then she's healed. And he goes back to eating his lunch. You know, how many of us, we'd be eating lunch and somebody comes and we think we've got to lay the meal down and, you know, go run and pray for people. Jesus didn't think so. He says, look, man, my burger's still hot, okay? I mean, I don't want to eat soggy French fries. So, you know what? She's healed. That is the way it's supposed to be for us. But religion has created a mindset to where we believe in the healing, but we've got to do it in a way that Jesus didn't feel was always necessary. Is it right to lay hands on people? Well, absolutely it's right. But Jesus didn't always do that. That is where our flesh has to be purged. It has to be mortified so that He can flow through us with that power and that anointing. For every single one of us here and every single person listening to this, the flesh is, I'll say it like this, it's established at a specific level. Meaning, okay, I want to, just imagine, you know what a manhole cover is on a street? All right, just imagine here you are under the street and you're crawling up the ladder and you get to the manhole cover. Well, see, you want to get out and you want to be on the street level. But you can't because there's a manhole cover. So what do you have to do? You got to push that manhole cover out of the way so you can climb up and move on. All right? Now, imagine that's the way the flesh is. The flesh is like a manhole cover, and we're climbing up to go to the next level with God. But, oh, there's the flesh manhole cover. And so I've got to get that thing out of the way so that I can climb up. It's like, hallelujah, now I'm at this next level. Praise the Lord. But then I look in front of me, and there's another ladder. So I want to go up to the next level. So I start climbing up that ladder, and what do I find? Another manhole cover. Like, oh, man. So I've got to push that one, get it out of the way. Then I see, oh, no, another manhole cover and another ladder. And all. Are you getting this imagery? All right, the flesh is established at a specific level in our lives. Now, every one of you in here, because of whatever praying in tongues, whatever fasting, whatever worship, whatever word that you've confessed and so forth, I mean, however much you've done, you have climbed up so far and there are manhole covers that you have pushed out of the way and gone up another level, pushed it out of the way, gone up another level. So you've advanced. You've made progress, every single one of us. But there's more progress we need to make. We need to go further. Because I want to see the works of Jesus manifested through me, and I know you do too. Well, here I am. I've reached this level. My next manhole cover. And have you ever tried to move a manhole cover? Anybody here? Oh my goodness. Those things are so heavy. Did you know that there are some people who actually steal manhole covers and use them for weights for working out? Yes, I read about that. You know, during the middle of the night, people steal manhole covers. Yeah, the next morning, people kaploom. And they're heavy. They are extremely heavy. All right, now here I am. I've climbed up and it's like, I got to move this thing so I can get out of the way. Ooh. Well, I climb up and what am I doing? I come face to face with a manhole level or a manhole cover of flesh that does not want to be moved. And the war is on. Now, I've got a choice. I can continue to do the four pillars. And since this is fasting month, you know, I can continue to do this until I've got the strength to push that manhole cover out of the way, climb up and go begin my progress to the next level, or I can just stay right there. Now, I've made progress through, you know, three or four levels, and I'm there, and I can stay right there. And keep doing what I've been doing. and I'll have success. Sure, I will. However, that manhole cover represents greater success at a new level. And so I'm going to have to keep fighting. And I mean, it's war, guys. It's warfare against the flesh. And the flesh does not want to give up. Just like this thing of, like I mentioned earlier about the computers and the phones and Facebook and all that. Man, you've got some people, that stuff's got a grip on them. That is like a 5-inch thick manhole cover. And it's going to be hard for them to beat that. Not everybody fights that battle. I get that. But that kind of a battle didn't exist 20 years ago. It's a new battle. In other words, we've opened our lives to a whole new set of flesh. And there it is. Well, now the war's on, if you want it to be. The battle's on. So we win at that level. And then we press on to the next level. And as I'm praying about that, all of this afternoon, the Lord brought to mind, and it was, I mean, I didn't hear him speak out loud, but what he said was, the parallel to this is when the nation of Israel came out of Egypt, crossed over Jordan, and encountered Jericho. And they had to fight against Jericho. They weren't sure they could do it. But God said, no, if you do it my way, you're going to win. Now, we know what they did. You know, they marched and all that. But you've got to understand, I don't know what the weather was like when they were out there marching, but it would have taken a long time to march around that whole city. And it would have, who knows, hot, sweaty, hungry, thirsty. We got to get this marching done. I got to go to the bathroom. I don't know. But day after day, and then guess what? The last day, 7 times. That would have taken a while. So even though the walls fell and they didn't have to take hammers and knock the walls down or whatever, still, guys, come on, they had to fight the flesh that was saying, seriously, just walk around and something's going to happen? Come on. Well, it happened. They gained the victory. But you know what? After Jericho, there was another city. And after that city, there were, in fact, if you go back and read in Joshua, you're going to see this list, one king after the other, one city after the other. They had to go from one manhole cover to the other, to the other, to the other. On and on this went until finally, God said, okay, you've reached a stopping point. This is as far as you're going to go for right now. And that was it. I mean, they had conquered what God had wanted them to conquer. Well, it's the same thing with us. We've got one flesh city after another, one flesh manhole cover after another. Thing is, though, God enabled them to win every single one of those battles. The battles would have been fought differently depending upon the city they encountered. Likewise with us. The flesh that I beat this week, well, next week, the next level, it's going to manifest differently. You know, let me just say it like this. This week I beat the college football flesh. Well, next week it might be the cupcake flesh. The week after that it might be the movie flesh. I don't know. I'm just making things up as I go, but you understand the illustration. So what happens is I continue to do this, but I win because I'm doing it the way God says it needs to be done, so I win. See, for us, we really don't know how much flesh is controlling us. We really don't understand the magnitude of what's taking place. We're at a level, we've won victories, now here we are at this point. But we really don't know what lies out there. We don't know how much more is hurting us. But it doesn't matter, because if we continue to do this, we're going to see victories. I'll tell you another thing that's going to happen. This year, if we do this, and when January is over, don't just say, oh, glory to God, February 1st, no more fasting, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. No, what I would say is, Father, How much more fasting do you want me to continue doing throughout the year? I want to win. Now, that's between you and God now, okay? But when we make that decision, look, I want to change. And my emotions aren't always in agreement with this, but I want to change. I want this to be my best year ever. Because if this year is the best year ever, guess what next year is going to be? Better still. What I'm trying to do is help you guys be encouraged. I'm encouraging me in this. I need it. Now, this whole thing of doing the four pillars, these are not optional for a true disciple. Because when I read in Scripture, I cannot find anything that is an equal substitute for praying in tongues. I cannot find anything that's an equal substitute for worship. I can't find anything that's an equal substitute for, you know, the reading, meditating, confessing, and so forth of Scripture. I can't find anything that's an equal substitute for the fasting. So for me to do 2 Corinthians 3:18 to conform to the image of Christ, to truly be His disciple, remember what Jesus said. If you're going to be my disciple, you have to come to the place of hating, you know, mom, dad, brother, sister, aunt, uncle, you know, your family and your own life also. Well, now, maybe I get the other things in order, but I need to get my own life in order. And so therefore, these four pillars are not optional. They're optional relative to I have a will and I can choose to do whatever I want. But if I'm truly going to be His disciple, these things are not optional. I have to do this. You know, some jobs people have, they have to wear a uniform. Now, you have all kinds of clothes in your closet. You could wear whatever you wanted to wear. But if you're going to do the job your boss hired you to do, you have to wear the uniform. And if you show up saying, well, here I am, you go, well, yeah, what's with the suit and tie? You're going to be out there digging ditches. You need your work uniform on. Oh, no, I got to wear this. Well, no, we're sorry, but you can't do that. You have to go home and change and put on what we told you to wear, what we gave you. Well, He's given us prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, and that's what we have to do. It's not optional if we're going to be His disciplined follower, His disciple. And just accepting that concept is a battle with the flesh. Now, where the suffering comes in and all of this, the flesh, emotions, however you want to call it, suffers when forced to do the four pillars. Because the flesh doesn't want to do all this stuff. The flesh doesn't want to give this up, give that up, stop this and stop that. You know, maybe you don't even like sports. But maybe you really, really, really like those huggy, kissy, lovey-dovey Hallmark movies.
Oh, Brother Martin, you didn't have to bring that one up.
There's nothing wrong with those Hallmark movies. What I mean is, they're usually pretty clean. And, they're the kind of entertainment that you used to see on TV, you know, 40 years ago. But, you know, maybe that is your fleshy thing. I don't know. But what I do know is this. If we truly want to be what God wants us to be, then we have to suffer the battle with the flesh to do the four pillars, to go to the next level, and then continue to make progress. This church right here, honestly, could be the key to revival breakthrough in the Miami Valley. Oh, there are a lot of churches in the area, and a lot of churches, man, they'll get you born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. They believe in healing and so forth, but they may not understand these things like with the four pillars and all. Well, what else are you going to do? I mean, you can't put offerings in the plate and grow spiritually. So for us, we literally could be the church that is like the spearhead for revival breakthrough in the Miami Valley. Other churches will benefit. Praise God. It's about the kingdom. It's not about us. But if that's how God wants to use us, hey, that's okay. You know, use us, Lord. It's all right. But we've got to continue to do our part. We've got to continue to press in. You know, the four pillars. And this month is going to be, honestly, if we approach this month of fasting the way that we can, then this month is going to be like an accelerator month into making progress toward the goal that God has for us. Whatever that goal is, that progress can be made. So guys, I want to encourage you with this. Yeah, it's a battle. It's warfare. You declare war on the flesh when you say, I'm going to do this stuff. But the battle's worth it. You know, Jesus, he set an example for us. It says in Scripture, for the joy that was set before him, he did what? He endured the cross. You know what? There's a joy that is set before us. We may not see it clearly right now, but it's going to be worth taking up our cross and mortifying the flesh. Praise the Lord.